Beloved, let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Father, as we have sung to you just now, we come to you as the one, the only one who can save. Father, it is by your grace, that which is unbounded and timeless, whereby you, Father, not based on or conditioned upon anything that was in us, but entirely upon your own benevolence, your own goodness, mercy and grace, that you set your love upon us and that you draw us to yourself through the gospel. And by your Spirit, Father, sovereignly quicken us unto life and join us by your Spirit and faith to Jesus Christ, so that all the benefits of his redemption, all of the righteousness that was his, would be put to our account. And the blood that he poured out, our substitutionary atonement, and the satisfaction complete and forever. Lord, we realize that our thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are our ways your ways, O Lord. And yet, even though you are transcendent, you, by your mercy, condescend to speak to us through your word and by the power of your Spirit, to cause us to understand, but more than understand, to hear and heed and love what it is you say. Oh, Father, you convict us. That's certain. Indeed, you persuade. You transform and conform us to your will. You do it all by the power of your word and Spirit. And so, Father, as the word is expounded, as the word is preached, we pray that we may know something of what it is that Jesus Christ has spoken to us this day. We might know him. Know him as our Lord. Know him in the depth of his blessing. And that, Father, your infallible scriptures, given long ago through your prophets and apostles, might come together, might coalesce, might explode within our being as we see Christ as central to it all. Father, won't you watch over your word to perform it? Many here, Father, would wrestle with doubts or fears. Many would wrestle with trials or difficulties or challenges. We live in a world that is hostile in every way to your truth. But Father, that's the way you've designed it, and we pray that today you would equip us. Today you would challenge us. Today you would prepare us. That, Father, in every way and everything that's done here, that we would be fully prepared as we step out these doors to show forth Christ before all. Now, Father, again, won't you bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our brother Paul will come and lead us in the reading of the sacred text of Scripture.
Indeed, a sacred text. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 1. Let's listen together to the words of the living God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave him heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This morning, we return to Acts chapter 3. The title of the sermon, "The One Who Rescues and Renews." You know, from eternity, a plan has been unfolding on the earth. Redemption by grace, a covenant and a kingdom, and God the Son, incarnate, born of a virgin, filled with holy power and truth. A miraculous ministry that led to a cross was followed by an empty tomb and ended up back on a throne. The throne of David at the right hand of the Father on high. And he's promised to return. Christ sent the Holy Spirit until he returns to apply all of the power and the grace of his redemption to those he would call, and to build his church, and to rescue and renew everyone whom he would touch in salvation. This morning we deal with a miracle, to be true, but much more than merely a lame man walking. So let us look first of all. The real needs are beyond felt needs. Real needs are beyond felt needs. Now, we see here Peter and John encountering this lame man at the temple. The man was carried there. He had been lame since he was born, powerless to do anything of his own. Carried there, set down at the gate for people to take pity upon him and to give him alms. Peter and John just happened to walk in at that time. Well, not really, just happened. It was not a chance meeting. I remember, as was said years ago, this was a rendezvous with destiny. I like the way it's put, because it's so accurate. For God had in his purposes, his plans, this to take place. This man, as you look here in verse 2, was utterly helpless. And by the way, as we shall see, not just physically, but also spiritually. He was a lame man from birth, as we pointed out. Physically, he was incapable of, by his own power, to walk. That's why they had to carry him, evidently. But you know, as you look at this that occurred, you must recognize that everyone who is born of Adam is also one who shares in Adam's guilt, his sin, total depravity, and total inability. All humanity is born, that's you and me as well, with our guilt, the guilt of Adam's original sin, having consequences. You see, we're born in union with or identified with Adam and his fall. And so as we are in him, you look at Romans chapter 5, for example, in verse 12, it says there that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so all fell in him. Romans 5, 17 to 19, it says that three things, in him we all died. In Christ, the new Adam, were made alive. In Adam, the original condemnation resulted. But in Christ, justification. In Adam, we're all constituted as sinners. In Christ, we're constituted as righteous. And so you see, beloved, as we look at this whole thing, I don't want you to look at it as just a physical miracle, although it's wondrous in and of itself. But we must recognize this is a sign. Remember that when we dealt with the miracles of Christ, what a sign is. A sign means it's a microcosm. It is a type. It is something that is a representation, be it physical, natural, whatever you want to say, of that which is supernatural, that which is in the spiritual realm, of a truth that God would have us to know. We've talked, for example, of Jesus Christ casting out demons. Remember that? And as Jesus Christ cast out demons, it's demons that would have control over a person's life, a person who is enslaved to darkness and sin, a person who is at the bidding of a malignant power over them. And what a picture. The Bible talks about sin. It says that you and I are born enslaved to sin. It says that we're blinded by the god of this world. It says that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It says that we're actually dead in trespasses. We could go on. And so here, as Christ delivered these demons out of the people. And he said, cast them out of those people. What happens? But Christ took them in. And he says, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you, you see. Under new management, under new rule, Christ. And that was a picture, a type of that eternal state that you and I enjoy, the Bible describes. And so this man, as we look at him, I'm reminded of what Psalm 51:5 says. Remember that? David wrote this after he sinned with Bathsheba. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Sinners from the womb. You put two toddlers together in one toy. What happens? A fight. An argument. Maybe not a fist fight, but in mine, mine. They're tug of war over the thing. Why? Because after they do that, they become sinners, right? Wrong. We do it because we come out of the womb as sinners. And so this man. And by the way, this is not to beat him up. This is to get the full picture of what it's meant to convey. This man, too, was under this. Born in sin, born from birth, he was under the handicap, the crippling effects of being lame. Well, so you and I, by sin, death and the curse are as well. But here's the thing. In Jesus Christ, what you see pictured here with Peter and John is a picture of what happens to us. We too need a birth all over again. Don't we? A new birth, a renewal, a transformation, a reaching in and rescuing us and setting us free. And that's what Jesus Christ does in the gospel. And so just as this lame man was helpless, so is everyone else spiritually helpless to do anything of ourselves. It's not by our own thoughts, our own will, our own efforts, self-power, that we are rescued. But it's all of the Lord from outside of us, taking hold of us and saving. Not what my hands have done. And so, a lame man from birth. But I look at verses 3 and 5. Before this new birth by God, we see, we think, we consider only the things as fallen people, as natural people, as the world would look at them. Look at this man in verse 3. It says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. He asked for what was natural. He asked at that level. That's not normally what you would expect for him to ask. And Peter responds, he says, I don't have any gold or any silver. The man is probably disappointed about that time. No gold, no silver. Well, then how can you help me? How can you help me with real help? Right? And you see, beloved, as we think of this, we must be careful that we are not like that. And so, in verse 5, it says, so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them after they said, look at me. And then he says, we don't have any silver or gold. The point I'm getting at here is, just like this man was expecting some help that was in the way the world would look at help, his sights were pretty low. I'm concerned that many that are so-called Christians that have a dangerous delusion. I've heard the language, and you've heard it too, of those who live and think that real life, the real world, is at the naturalistic level. That's the real world. That's real life. Well, Jesus Christ rarely enters into the mind in any meaningful way, anyhow. Let me just point you to one verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And it says in that verse, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Obviously, this man's mind, as you would expect, was set at the level of the flesh, this world. But in verse 4, we see that God is the one who speaks. God confronts. God enters into the whole situation. Look at verse 4 with me. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You see, God speaks, God confronts, God enters in. He raises our gaze to himself, lifts it off of the mundane, off of the flesh, off of the world, off of the so-called real world, into that where is the real need. Remember what I started this with, felt needs as opposed to real needs. And far too many come to God or come into the idea of religion wanting their felt needs met and not bowing humbly and listening under the word of God and saying, "Lord, I pray you would answer my real needs." So how long would that coinage have helped that man if Peter had a denarius, a day's wage, and gave it to him? Well, it would have fed him a while, would have provided some things, but it faded away. But in verse 6, the name of Jesus Christ. The only right you and I have, for we have no rights intrinsically. The only rights we have are by God's grace in Christ. The healing of the body of this man is very important. Don't misunderstand, but it was passing, temporary. Was a sign. It was dramatic. It drew the crowds. Did you see the crowds actually came running? We know that guy. We've seen him at the gate beautiful many times, begging alms. We can see his legs withered up beneath him. We can see they're crooked. We can see that atrophy is set in. We can see they're stiff and they can't be moved. We know he can do nothing for himself. And somehow, miraculously, they're whole. You see, it was a sign. The power, the authority of eternal life is in the name of the one that Peter and John are pointing to here. Jesus the Christ, his name. And so as you look here in verses 11 and 12, a lame man who was healed, it says, was holding on. The word there is literally the idea of clinging to, hugging. If you want to know what he was doing, I wonder why. He was hugging them, and all the people were coming to Peter and John, looking at them and staring at him. And what is the immediate response of one who is a servant of the Lord? Immediately he said, "Don't look at us like we did it. Christ did it." Immediately pointing away and pointing to him. His name is the name above every name. His name is that which is, you know what a name is, right? It has the idea of authority. It has the idea of the right. You and I have the right. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the right to be called children of God. Right? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John the Baptist was preaching Jesus Christ. And it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who were called by his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." Those who believe on his name, by faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is that which looks out from ourselves in him And so we look to him, his name, his authority, his rights, the one, his blood, his righteousness, the one who is God incarnate, all of that wrapped up in the one thing. That's what faith is like. And we say, that's the name in which all hope is found. I can do nothing. Faith means I depend, I trust, I rest in, I hope in, and in no other. And that's what this is a beautiful picture of. Did you get that in verses 7 and 8, where it says, immediately he was complete? Two things, immediate and complete. Look at the things it describes there in verses 7 and 8. It says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he was leaping up, stood, walked, entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, praising God. Now let's put all that together for a moment. And the bones suddenly were made whole, normal, and strong. Don't leave out the muscles. The muscles, the tendons, ligaments, circulation. All of that made perfect and whole. Don't forget about the nerves. You know, it was probably nerve damage, no doubt. And here the nerves are all firing just right. All the signals working perfectly. And so the sensation and the function is at 100%, maybe more. He has full ability. There's more. Any of you have ever seen a child learning to walk? You know? And then you come full circle and you get really up there in years, and then you look the same way as you did when you were learning to walk. Anyway. Why? Because, you see, all of those things have to be learned, and the muscle memory, you know, and you have to get balance, and all of this happens. Here is God who can give us immediately the ability of all of this to be so. The point here is God in his infinite power, the Creator, can make him whole. No learning curve. It is obviously, literally, supernatural. A miracle. This man had never walked before, lame from his mother's womb. Well, beloved, conversion is like that. In fact, it's even more miraculous. When you think of it, for example, we were slaves to the flesh, the natural desires. The things of the flesh, that which comes naturally, that natural appetites, and the things at that level, the level of this world, the affections of the things of this world, the thought processes being those which are only at the level of that which is the fallen nature. No way of thinking of the things of God. You know, total inability to do anything that is savingly good. Oh, we can do civil good, noble things perhaps, but nothing that is savingly good and righteous before God. What is it we are to do? To love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's totally opposite of the nature of a human. Who is the one we're, number one, terribly in love with? Ourselves. Who's the one we seek to serve so much? Oh, even when we're serving others, lots of times we're in a roundabout way. It's for ourselves. And even those who are, you know, sacrificially giving, it is not saving in its value. The values of the mind, the deception and the death that is in the heart and the soul and the spirit, all of these things you see. But God is the one who by the Spirit awakens us from death into life and causes us to suddenly I was speaking to someone, let me illustrate this further. I was speaking to a man who had been in the depths of sin. You say, we all are totally depraved. I get that. But someone who was very, very adept at it. This is a man who was as dangerous as I can imagine. One who was who had killed people, of course, in the military, but still he was out and he wasn't murdering people, but he still was a dangerous man. And he had a fuse like that. And he was someone who was big and powerful, someone who was an immoral man, a man who was vain, and a man, every word was another full expression of the depravity of his soul. And when God got a hold of his life, it was amazing the difference. And this man would weep when he would see people in pain. He was a man who cared, and he would do anything to see someone else hear the gospel. This was someone who would make any sacrifice, would put up with the taunts and the insults of other people. And his only desire, Lord, how can I serve you? How does that happen? This is how. Utterly and totally miraculous. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home, and from all outward appearances, you were just a terrific kid, and you were so obedient and so kind and so nice. You're a sinner. And unless God enters into your life and soul and mind and heart and raises you from death into life, you're still there in damnation. So any of it, anyone that is saved, it is an extraordinary miracle. And we need to not lose sight of that. And so as we move on, I think here of verses 8 through 10. The response that should be coming out of all those who are saved in this way. Only way to be saved. Notice everything that was going on in this man. Boundless joy. Where's he headed? Right into the temple. To do what? To worship. You know, you don't have to chase somebody into the worship of God with fixed bayonets if they really love him. Those who truly are desiring to be in the presence of God and love his their brothers and sisters in Christ, you see, is not those that have to be lassoed and dragged into the building. But it is something God plants within our heart by the Holy Spirit that we love each other. It is. Have you ever run into Christians like in an airport in another country, or just run into people at a store or some, or a park or something like that, and you immediately hit it off and you realize and you start to witness to this person? They said, "Well, I was going to witness to you," and you found out that they were believers. You naturally had an affinity. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit's in them, and the same Spirit in you. But my point here is, this miraculous thing that God does is part of another thing I want to point out. And my second point, God's plan of the ages. God's plan of the ages. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Wow, that went around to accusation immediately, didn't it? And beloved, when God is dealing with us, there is no such thing as lacking any conviction or accusation by God. Sin must be confronted. Not swept under the rug. And God confronts our sin. And he calls sinners to repentance, not righteous to self-improvement. And so here the idea is the covenant Lord. Notice he says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you think of the covenant promises of God. But go back to Genesis 3:15, and you see there the covenant, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, etc. And then you come to Noah, and God rescued a remnant, you know, 9 people there out in an ark, you know, and they come out. And out of these people, God will save a remnant. He gives his covenant promises through them. And then you have Abraham, and he says, "Then you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed in your seed." And we find out, like in places like Galatians 3:16, that seed is singular because it's talking about one person in particular, Jesus Christ. But the covenant promises were reaffirmed unto Isaac and his seed. You know, Jacob and Esau, it was Jacob. And then Jacob, through him, he would build a nation. And then through Jacob, it comes into out of Egypt into the wilderness. And there, the Mosaic covenant. And out of the Mosaic covenant, what do we find out? All of the things that are necessary in God's dwelling among us, and a mediator and a sacrifice, and all of this necessary to be right with Him. And it even was a promise. One like Moses would come. And that's for next week. But let me say this much. Why did Jesus die? Because that was the plan of the ages. There's another covenant, two others I left out. After Moses, there would be a Davidic covenant, a king and a kingdom, and a kingdom of salvation. And then there'd be the new covenant, the one that would summarize all those that came before in one person and fulfill them all to the eternal degree. And that here in Him, this plan of the ages would be fulfilled. And so as we come to the supper of the Lord, it is then plan of the ages I would like for you to look at with me for a moment. God fulfilled it, even using sinful people. In other words, you can't thwart God's plan. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 23 and 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who was testified by God to be the Holy One that we expect by the miracles He performed. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, murdered, whom God raised up from having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. By the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Notice God's sovereign decree, but we're still responsible for our sin. When He says, "You put to death with wicked hands," yes, that generation was especially, those people there in Jerusalem were especially culpable, because they were the ones who said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." However, because of Adam, because of the covenant promises of God, because all of this is tied together in the plan of the ages, I'm guilty too, as are you all. And so when they cried out, "Crucify Him," we were in effect there with Him. In chapter 4, it says pretty much the same thing about God's purpose. Verses 27 and 8, it says, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." We need to develop this more next week. But beloved, let me remind you of what this says. In Acts chapter, we're looking at the book of Acts here. In the book of Acts, I wanted to point out as we go through it, that after this chapter, this mighty chapter where you see God working in these tremendous ways, you're going to find it followed up in chapter 4. Every time there's a wonderful work of God, the people of God are called, there's always the opposition of the seed of the serpent to follow. And you'll see it through the book of Acts, back and forth, back and forth. They hate the light. We shouldn't be surprised. But I wanted to get this across as we close and have the supper of the Lord. The Lord says, be saved. Repent and be saved from this perverse generation. You see, we have been called by Him unto Himself. By His Spirit made us alive. By Christ's blood made us righteous and clean and forgiven. By God's grace made His children. He's called us apart, called us out of a perverse generation unto Himself. And you see, there are only two places to be. Those who are part of that plan of the ages in His covenant people by His grace. And those who are under the wrath of God. We know that, but we need to be reminded of that frequently. Because, beloved, as we come to the supper of the Lord, this is one of those things that drives home and reaffirms and confirms and reassures that we have been called by grace to be His. And He's given us precious promises and He's confirmed them. And so we are to be holy, devoted, committed unto Him. And so as we see today, the one who rescues also renews. That to that we shall return next week. But as we do, this wondrous thing we see here of this man who had no expectations that day of walking, much less leaping, and going into the temple under his own power and worshiping God. He was surprised by grace. Beloved, that is the way God works with you and me too. You know, I fear sometimes we can lose our sense of awe, wonder at His grace. And we can get so under the stuff of the real world and lose our joy. Lose our sense of that special purpose and part of a God's plan that we should have. Well, today's a good day to find it back at His table. And so I pray that as we look at this, we'll look at it more and more and more. Say, that was me. I couldn't do a thing. But He did it to me. Now, as He walked into that place, He had a new master. His inability was not His master anymore. You see, He had Christ Jesus, His master. And now a devotion to that master, His greatest delight to do whatever the master would say. The master's will, His will. Joy found in what it makes joy in the master. I pray my heart and your heart and life will be like that too. May God make it so. Amen. Let's pray together.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this having taken place, and you've recorded in your word, this man's life was renewed like the eagle. The author of life, the author and perfecter of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who not only lifted him up on his fresh and whole legs, but lifted him up spiritually for all eternity. And so we pray that as was just declared and preached, that we would go back and look with fresh eyes at the depth of what took place. That we might see that it is truly we who were the lame man who could do nothing. And so we pray that we would see more clearly how awesome are your works, O Lord. For the word awesome is thrown around so easily, and yet it is only a word that should belong to the God of the universe. And so we pray that we would take heed and reread and place it deep in our heart, this very passage that has been preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.